Again, once you have a Bible, open to Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. This morning's passage is the third in what I'll call maybe a mini-series within Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that falls under the heading or the warning that Jesus gave us at the beginning of the chapter, which Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And we said that meant if our motivation for doing the things like giving or praying, if our motivation is not for the glory of God, but our own glory from others, then there's no reward from God. God sees that and says, you have your reward. What you did it for, the applause of men, you got, and that's your reward. And so if we don't seek God in doing righteous acts for God, the only reward is that momentary, fickle praise of men who have fallen for our veneer of righteousness and not a real righteousness. This last example of an act of righteousness that Jesus will give us this morning will likely be less familiar with, and that is the act of fasting. Fasting. So coincidentally, this is a hot topic in the health and fitness industry right now. A lot of experts singing the praises of doing fasting, partaking in fasting, saying like it has all kinds of physical benefits. Just to name a few, it can reduce inflammation in our bodies, help repair our cells, improve brain function, help reduce insulin sensitivity, decreasing risk for diabetes. It might even improve our heart health. Things that many of us say, oh, that's great. We can get really excited about that, that we want to be healthy. We want to live as healthy as possible for as long as possible so we can get excited about that. So used properly, these fasting could be good for our health. That's what they're discovering. Studies show that. Yet it shouldn't be surprising to us that the things that God has designed for our spiritual health may benefit our physical health. As Christians, I think we can sometimes hold too rigid to a separation of physical and spiritual in a way that the Bible never intends us to. They are combined. We are embodied people. We have a spirit, we have a body. They're connected. They're not just a container for the spirit. Both are created by God and good. And so there is mutual benefit there. That shouldn't surprise us. In our current cultural moment, like I said, the world of health and fitness is discovering physical benefits from fasting. And at the same time, we as the church, I think, are meant to rediscover the benefits of fasting. I'd actually go a step further and say, we actually as a church need to be reminded to rediscover the benefits of spiritual fasting. God delights in giving things to us, and when we engage in the ways He's designed for us to receive them, then we receive them. It seems very simple, but He's designed means of grace, and so we partake in them. He's given us Jesus. He's given us His word. He's given us prayer. He's given us righteous works that we're saved in order to do, to carry out His will in the world. This is another one of those things that we engage in and receive grace from God. It's a means of grace. And my hope is that as a result of studying this passage this morning, the spiritual benefits of fasting would become more clear to us, and that it would lead us to get at least as excited about the spiritual benefits as some might get excited about the physical benefits. I hope more than that, but at least that. If you're excited about those studies that say those may benefit you in all those ways I listed, my hope is that you'll be more excited about the spiritual benefits promised to us by God, that when we do these, there is grace given. So just there are ways of fasting in health-wise for good and bad reasons. There are good and bad reasons, good and bad ways to do spiritual fasts. Let's look to Jesus to explain that to us. Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." These are Jesus' words for us to grow in righteousness. To begin, I want to direct us back to the first four words of this passage. Look again at verse 16. It starts with, "And when you fast." These four words to the disciples and the crowds first listening to Jesus speak to them would have been received without a second thought. First century Jewish person would not blink at those words. Saying "when you fast" to them would have been received as if Jesus even said, "Well, when you breathe," they would have been, "Yes, and?" They would have been, "Okay, what else? What else, Jesus?" For us, though, it hits very differently. It lands very differently with us today. I don't think we hear it "when you fast." You'd say, rewind that, "when we fast." We start to think, when was the last time I fasted? Have I ever fasted? For us, it's different. It's actually a reminder of fasting. And what I mean by that, it's a reminder that it's even a spiritual thing that exists. I think it's, for many evangelical Christians, it's fallen off the map. It's out of our sight. For many of us, it probably, even bringing it up, feels like a surprise to us. It's like giving. I think we understand we should be generous and give. I think we know that we need to pray in order to connect with God. And then fasting comes up like this surprise of a third thing. It's almost like it comes to us like if you're putting together a child's toy at Christmas, you get it all together and you're excited. And then all of a sudden you stretch out your arm and then there's another piece. And you wonder to yourself, will that hold it all together or is that just an extra? You're never quite sure. I think fasting hits us in that way. Jesus says, give, we said, amen. He says, pray, we say, amen. We say, fasting, we're like, oh, okay. There's an extra piece. Does that hold it all together? Is that really important? Or is it just like a miscellaneous piece that's extra? We'll be okay without it. Phrase itself is nothing new because Jesus has opened up these last three passages that same way. When you give, when you pray. Pretty sure most of us know those things. Be generous, pray. But fasting, again, seems like it's in its own category or should be in a different category. In our minds, it probably is. It's something maybe that the most devout Christians do. The most devout Christians will do that. Or it's for really dire circumstances. You fast when there's a drought and the world doesn't have food. You all these heavy circumstances. Maybe we don't think of it as something we should just do. Jesus says, when you do. I'm guessing if I asked for a show of hands this morning, how many of you fast on a regular basis? Probably not many hands would go up. And I don't say that to shame us, just to acknowledge that's a thing. And don't get me wrong, even if this room was full of pastors, the difference wouldn't be that stark. Not a lot of hands would go up. Because we've lost that. We've lost that to our modern American ears, maybe it doesn't even sound productive. Which brings us to, why don't we fast? That might be a primary thing, reason why we don't fast. Is that even productive? giving, we can see how that helps people. Prayer, we can kind of understand, we know that we're supposed to talk to God and he sometimes will speak to us in different ways as we pray. But fasting, does that really yield anything? We're busy people. Will it really gain us anything? The reminder here is Jesus saying, when you fast, it's simply assuming people that follow Jesus, his disciples, would fast. Further on in chapter 9 of Matthew's gospel, we observe this interaction between followers of John the Baptist and Jesus, asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. You see what he's saying? He's saying that he is the groom. We are the church, his bride. And when he was on earth, the disciples were to celebrate that he is with them. God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. It's time to celebrate. God is near. He is close. Let's celebrate. No need to fast to grow near because he is here. He's saying, but then he was going to die, be crucified, and then ascend back to heaven. And then there would be a need for disciples to fast in order to draw closer, to draw near. And that's not just for the original disciples, it's for all of us as disciples. We're called to fast until Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, just feast. Be a feast. Not there won't be a need to fast. God will be near to us. Bottom line is Jesus' expectation is that we would regularly fast. But before we get into what Jesus tells us in the passage about fasting, I want to kind of metaphorically speaking, give us 10 fingers over the barrier to fasting, and that is essentially our lack of understanding of fasting. What is that? I think conceptually, that's probably pretty easy. But let's give you a flyover of basically the process and the purpose of fasting. So first, the process. On the surface, it's essentially going for a set time without eating food. That simple. In our culture, that in itself is a wildly strange idea. Everywhere we go, there are options for eating. We have restaurants, dine-in, takeout, drive-through. Don't have time for that. We have convenience stores with plenty of snacks in them. If you're at home, don't want to go out in the cold or need to make something, no problem, order something on DoorDash. You can get food at any point in your day. Any point. Fasting is abstaining from food for a set amount of time. I had to laugh because as I was finishing this sermon, I realized as I'm writing about fasting that I was kind of hankering for a snack. I was getting hungry talking about fasting. Maybe you're getting hungry this morning. You're like, stop talking about this. I'm starving. Good. I think as I was preparing this, I needed to feel a little bit of that. And I mean just a little bit of that. But if we're feeling a little bit of that this morning, I think it's helpful. It just kind of drives home the point. So hopefully that will help you stick with me this morning and not drift. But just to finish that out, the abstaining from food from a period of time. Obviously, the body has limits, so we're talking about something way less. They estimate that somewhere around 3 weeks is how long you could go without food. I'm not suggesting we go anywhere close to that. So breathe a sigh of relief. The point is not to hurt ourselves, right? But just to say that it's for a set time within parameters, depending on where you are, health-wise, those kinds of things. But this very simple idea of not eating for a set time. It could be a small fast, skipping a meal. It could be skipping a day of eating or a couple days. Still need to drink water. Just want to say that. If you're attempting to fast, drink water. A day or two without water, you'll be in a very bad place. So keep that in mind. You'd feel the negative effects pretty quick. I was thinking back to our youth group. We mentioned they're doing a parents' night out at PCF. When I was leading there for the youth group there, we used to do a 40-hour juice fast with the kids, the teens. And it was amazing to me. It taught me that with teenagers and also with ourselves, if we're doing a juice fast, we need to ration the juice. Otherwise, we just drink our calories in juice, which is very possible. But it drives home the point that when you feel it, you start to get the point of why we fast. Raises the point that a fast should really be a planned thing. David Mathis said in his book called Habits of Grace, we did that in our community groups a couple years ago, says without a purpose and a plan, it's not a Christian fast, it's just going hungry. Good thing to keep in mind. A plan, why are you doing it? Which brings up the purpose. Why does a Christian fast? The point is, the overarching purpose of biblical fast is that it's meant to serve as a way of drawing near to God. That's as simple as I can make it. It's for the purpose of drawing near to God. We may be drawing near for a variety of different reasons, healing in our grief, direction in our lives, guidance in decisions, a million other reasons. It's most important, though, we understand the overarching point, the main purpose is to draw near to God. Let's get back to our passage. The same way Jesus talked about the topic of giving and prayer in the passages of last week, he warns us against motivations for fasting that are not good. They're evil. Fasting in a way that's selfish, to be seen by others, tells us what right motivations are like. Just like those other passages, Jesus tells us how to make sure we don't practice our righteousness with those wrong motives. It all revolves around these rewards of fasting. That's our second major point, rewards of fasting. It's only three verses, so let me read it again to remind us. He said, again to remind us, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus calls out the wrong motives of fasting for the purpose of impressing other people. He says, don't go around looking gloomy, disfiguring your face like the hypocrite, like one wearing a mask. They act like they're putting on this great facade of looking holy, but they're inside. They're not doing it for God. They're not connecting. They're not drawing near to God. But they're looking gloomy, disfiguring their faces. They're kind of making maybe just kind of letting their face droop and kind of looking miserable and weak, maybe a little disheveled. Also, people will look at them and go, oh, they must be so holy. They're fasting. They're really sacrificing for the Lord, drawing near to the Lord. Meanwhile, they're just eating up the applause. It's intoxicating. I love when they think I'm holy. Love when they think I'm a man of God, a woman of God. He says, don't be like that. Don't do it for that reason. Don't do it by putting on a show. So Jesus says, if you really want to guard against that motive, not be like a hypocrite in this, he said the right motive for fasting to draw near to God, you can make it known, or rather, in this case, make sure people don't know you're doing it by anointing your head and washing your face. In other words, make it look like nothing is going on. Make you look vibrant and healthy, like you just ate a great meal and you're living off the calories and everything, all the nutrition in it. Nothing going on here. It shouldn't be visible to everyone around you. Worse if we just say, oh, I'm so hungry. I'm just fasting for the Lord, drawing near to Him, making people come and feel bad for us, or or just look upon us and say, wow, you fast, you must be so holy. It says, anoint your head and wash your face. Don't let others know that that's going on. He says, then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, who do you want the reward from? People? Or do you want the grace from God as your reward? Do you want God himself as your reward? It's here that I have to acknowledge that this is the third week we're talking about God seeing our secret motives and giving us a reward. But we haven't completely pinned down exactly what that reward is. Part of it is that the reward are many and they're varied. It's not just one thing. There is a primary thing, but there are bountifully other things, plethora of other things. To go deeper, I want to remind us of Jesus' words from earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, back in this section, the section called the Beatitudes. This is Matthew 5, 6. Back then we read, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. There's a reward of fasting. Did you hear that? But he didn't say food. He said hunger and thirst for righteousness. But to understand what that means, that's where fasting comes in. That's a pretty empty phrase unless you know what hunger really is. Most of us are not super hungry. I know that we say many times a day, I'm starving to death. Probably hear that from your kids. Starving to death. We say, you're really not. You can wait. And then we have to tell ourselves when we're being hangry and we got to tell ourselves, you're not going to die. You skipped a snack. Going to be okay. But so in order to understand hunger and thirsting for righteousness, there's got to be some physical indicator of what that really means for us to really understand it. It's where the fasting comes in, and therefore you will be satisfied. When you figure that out, when God shows you what that feels like, and then you go, oh, that's what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness, then you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be satisfied. Just ask any billionaire, sports legend, rock star, movie star, TikTok star, or whatever you call TikTok people, influencers, anyone who have ever succeeded at a really high level, they will tell you that fortune, fame, notoriety, it's never enough. It's never enough. It never satisfies. Most of us have to really see that to believe that. But anyone that has succeeded will tell you that it's never enough. You're the same person you were before all the fame and the fortune. You're still you. You're still left with problems. You're still weak. You have limitations. You don't become this all-knowing, all-powerful person. That's God, who you're supposed to long for. He's the only satisfaction for us. In fact, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Again, only hungry people can understand what that really means. He is the bread of life. He is what sustains us. He is what gives us life and joy, satisfaction of our souls. Fasting, then, is a way to physically feel what Jesus meant in the Beatitudes, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then to be know what it is to be satisfied. It should be obvious to us that when we fast, we get hungry. When we feel the physical pangs of hunger screaming to be satisfied, when our stomachs are like, I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Little Shop of Horrors, feed me, see more. When your stomach is like that, just give me food, give me something to eat. To feel that physically is to know what that means spiritually. I want more of God. That's the only thing I found that satisfies me. Maybe you've tried other things. Whatever it was that you've tried and found it doesn't satisfy, Jesus promises he will satisfy. If you hunger and thirst for him, his righteousness, who he is perfect righteousness. If you hunger for him, then you will be satisfied. I love Psalm 63 that says it this way. Just listen to this. We'll have the words up on the screens up front here. Psalmist describes this yearning, this hunger. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." Ever have a really tasty meal and you are just so happy? That's what he's describing here, that the more of God you receive, the more of God you know and experience, the happier, more satisfied you will be. The more praise that will be on your lips. You won't have time to put other people down or do things that you shouldn't be doing. You'll just be, "I love to praise God for everything he's doing, everything he's done, everything he continues to be, but most of all for who he is." To really know God. The question for us is, do we hunger for God that way? Do we want to hunger for God that way? Do we want to hunger for not only the gifts of God, but God himself? I believe one of the significant ways that happens is through the spiritual discipline of fasting. It's a reminder that man does not live on bread alone. Yes, that sustains our physical bodies. It keeps us alive, nourished, working, our bodies working. But without God, there is no life. There's no spiritual life. Your soul is not alive. There's no life apart from Jesus. And the way to fully satisfy that hunger, if we have that for God, at a visceral level, what is not just a hunger in our stomachs, but a hunger for God, if we have that, we'll be truly satisfied. I found this quote by author, pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones. It said this way, the Christian is who at the same time is hungering and thirsting, and yet he is filled. The more he is filled, the more he hungers and thirsts. This is the blessedness of the Christian life. Hear what he's saying? The more we're hungry, we're not talking about physical hunger here, though that's part of understanding the spiritual hunger. When we're constantly spiritually hungry, just like think about that little kid that just wants a snack. I want a snack now. Be like that kid. I want more of God now. I can't go another minute. I want more of God. Is that how we desire God? How do we capture these reasons for fasting? Or what are the reasons we would fast? We already said, well, it's for the purpose of drawing near to God. Found it helpful, quote by pastor, author Donald Whitney. Just to get kind of us thinking about why the purposes underneath that, drawing near to God for what purposes. He gives several, and I like these. He says, to strengthen prayer in seeking God's guidance. We fast to seek comfort in our grief, seek deliverance or protection, expressing repentance, returning to God, humbling ourselves before God, overcoming temptations, or just to express our love and worship of God, to heighten our affections for God. I think sometimes we just go about our day and we know God is there, we're trusting he's doing what God only does. Our affections in that process, it's meant to be more than duty. It's meant to be a rejoicing. The joy of our lives is to know God and be known by God, to live for him. The way he designed it. That's the flourishing life, as we said in the Beatitudes. The way to be fully human, the way God designed us. to live for God and live for His glory. I really believe it's time for us as followers of Christ to return to a spiritual practice and discipline of regularly fasting. Again, if you have health issues, you need to be mindful of those. Don't power through something that could be harmful to you. But if you can, whatever the fasting looks like. And there's other means of fasting. You could fast from, some people will fast from electronics, your phone, a TV, whatever takes up a good chunk of your time. Fast from those as an alternative if you can't physically fast. And here's the promise. If we do it, Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's the promise. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I want to close with this. We've spent 3 weeks now studying, looking at three examples of understanding what it means to practice our righteousness for God and not for the applause of other people. And as a practical help, I want to just close this morning by giving you two things, a diagnostic and an encouragement. First, a diagnostic. How do we know whether we're doing this or not? How do we test our own hearts? Comes in the form of a question. One of the best ways to identify our heart's motivation for doing righteous acts, whether it's genuinely for God or we're doing it for others, is to ask ourselves after doing it, whether it's giving, praying, fasting, after doing that, does it feel like a waste if no one saw it? If no one knew we did it? If you don't get kudos for doing righteous things, does it feel like a waste to you? If you literally gave in secret and the person who you gave that gift to doesn't even know it was you, does that feel like a waste? It reveals the motives of our hearts when we ask that question. Did I do that for God's glory and understanding the promise that God sees me and He'll reward me? And that's much more important to me than a person's reward or the people around me, their reward of applauding me. That's a great diagnostic question to ask ourselves. Does it feel like a waste when I do acts of righteousness if nobody sees it or acknowledges it? Oh, by the way, if people do righteous acts, if people give, it is good to acknowledge that. We already explained that it doesn't take away the gift. God still sees it. God still rewards it if it's for His glory. Second, encouragement. Diagnostic is, do we feel like it's a waste when nobody sees it? Here's the encouragement. Over and over the last 3 weeks, Jesus has said, your Father who is in secret. God the Father is a spirit. He is spirit. He is unseen. He is everywhere, present all at once, everywhere. He is in secret, and so He sees in secret even the motives of our hearts. And that should be an encouragement to know that God rewards. He sees the unseen and rewards those things done in secret. So remember, when you give to those in need in ways no one will ever see and acknowledge, your Father sees and will reward. When you're praying all by yourself, nobody's around, you're praying for your needs, the needs of others, nobody's ever going to know or see, your Father in heaven sees and He rewards. When you cry out for more of God through the act of giving up the pleasure of food for a time, your Father sees you. That's the same for every righteous act we ever do. Many of you, I know, are doing things, and so that I know makes it not a secret anymore. But I know, I am so encouraged by many of you that are doing things that nobody else knows about. There's a lot of things I know that I don't know. And that's a beautiful thing. And just to encourage you to continue that, it's not a waste when you do things that nobody will ever know about for the sake of God's glory, because it's still for God's glory and there's still reward from God. You still are drawing near to God through those righteous acts. And the best gift that God can give to us is himself. There's nothing better. And to receive God is to receive Christ and receive the Father through him. That's the point of the last 3 weeks of sermons. Whatever you do for the glory of God will be seen by your Heavenly Father, and you will reap eternal rewards of knowing God, of receiving his grace. Let's pray. Father, it's encouraging, Lord, to know that you see all things. Lord, as we were talking in our community group this week, it's also a daunting thing that you see all things. But Lord, when we do our righteous acts for no one else to see, not longing for others to tell us how great we are, but just longing for you to be glorified in any way possible, any way you want to in us, Lord, there is reward from you. Nothing is wasted. It's not lost. Actually, it's great gain to be found in you. Lord, I pray that you might put it on our hearts to try fasting, or even for a small period, or that we might see what it means, feel what it means to hunger and thirst in ways we don't normally. That we might know that is the way we are to hunger and thirst for you and your righteousness. Lord, be glorified in us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.